It's great to be back with you all. My name's Trevor. I'm a member of the preaching team here. Yeah, it's not TW. Surprise. We faked you out. Hopefully you'll stay. Well, I'm excited. I get to introduce our next series as we are learning the scriptures through Matthew. And we'll be in chapter 18 over the next few weeks in this series. And I'm really excited to introduce this morning as well, because what Jesus presents here in these texts that we're about to enter into as a church, they've changed my life. They've continued to change my life and how I see the world, how I see the scriptures. And so my hope, my prayer this week, the months leading up to this, has been that as our church meditates on these scriptures, that many of us could gain that new perspective as well. And so I'm really excited to kick this off this morning. I want to get you started thinking about this series by imagining something with me. So imagine with me that tomorrow you wake up in a new world, a brand new world. But the only thing that changed is the dictionary. That's it. Think about that. At first, you walk around and you think you understand. You think you understand everything that's being said. The words aren't different, just the meanings have changed. But then, if you're careful at listening and you question what you've known and assumed, you start to realize, oh, wait a second, things are very different. Things are very, very different. And suddenly, as you realize that, how you understand everything changes. Everything you thought you knew, all the conversations you had. And now I want you to imagine that you live with this a little bit, maybe a couple months, gaining understanding, gaining knowledge of, man, what is this new world I woke up in? And then you come to find out, wait a second, what I thought was the new dictionary isn't new. It's the first one. It's the old one. And you start to realize, wait, now I understand how the world really works. That's a little bit like what is happening with the disciples and what can happen with us in Matthew 18. See, we have our ideas on how the world works. We have our ideas on how the kingdom of God even works. But like the disciples, Jesus is going to hand us a new dictionary. And he says, no, this is the real one. This is the first one. And he's going to do that by contrasting two kingdoms. So that's the series, two kingdoms. Now that was kind of abstract. So let me try maybe a little bit more concrete. So to do that, I want to play a little bit of a game with you. I'm going to call it church autocomplete, but I'm going to need you to talk for it. So it's just to test out if that works. Say, I hear you.
I hear you.
Hey, it works. Okay, great. So this is church autocomplete. So the way it works is I'm going to start a phrase that's kind of churchy and you're going to finish it. Okay. And you'll know I'm just going to trail off and kind of, all right, so let's try the first one. This one's not too hard. Jesus is the king. Boom, yes, of kings. Got it. All right. And he teaches us about the kingdom of God or heaven. Yes, very good. All right. And in the kingdom of heaven, we should have childlike faith. Okay. So the church autocomplete, you guys nailed it. And that's exactly what I'm worried about this morning. Exactly what I'm worried, because the goal this morning for everyone in this room, including myself, is to hear the voice of Jesus. And the thing that gets in the way of it sometimes is we think we heard it, but we had the wrong dictionary. See, a lot of us think, I'll give you an example, King of Kings, and our mind auto defines that as one true God. He is the one true God, but that's not what King of Kings means. King of Kings means king over kings. It means king over governors. It means king over presidents. It means king over prime ministers, king over chairmen, king over emirs. He is the ruler of all rule that exists on this planet. That is who he is. There's a reason why he is called a prince. There is a reason why he is of the line of David. That's what King of Kings means. We can't put the King of Kings in a spiritual box to the side. He defines what it means, as we're going to see this morning, to be great. Kingdom of God, kingdom of heaven, a lot of times our mind elides the kingdom of part. We don't get that. Kingdom of God, kingdom of heaven. Okay, it just means heaven. It just means heaven. Well, no. Kingdom of heaven in Matthew, the reason why Matthew uses that word heaven is to stand in for the word God. He's being sensitive to using God's name in that. And so they would have understood that, and the disciples in this passage understand that Jesus is going to Jerusalem, and they think he's going to set up an actual kingdom with actual rules and actual administrators that they think they're going to get to be. That's how they would have understood it. And so when he's talking about that, they think kingdom of God. And finally, with childlike faith, what's really interesting is a lot of folks, I think where the childlike faith comes from is this passage that we're looking at this morning. But not in this passage, and I couldn't find it anywhere else, are we ever told to imitate the faith of a child in the scripture. So I could go longer on that, but I'm not going to. You'll see. So throughout this Two Kingdoms series, both this message and all the ones that are going to follow in the series, we're going to see contrasts. You can kind of see it on the slide there. And for my purposes, up here you're going to see the world and on one side, and you'll see heaven on the other side that we went with. But here's what I'm going to phrase them as throughout my sermon. You'll hear me say the kingdom of God and the empire of man. It's a choice I make because I think it's a contrast you see. It's a battle that you see throughout the scriptures from Babel to Egypt all the way through to the New Testament. And it goes on in our own hearts, just like the disciples. The title of the message this morning is Redefining Greatness. Redefining Greatness. And God, right now, I just want to ask you for help. We need you. We need to abide in you. We need you for clarity. Please use my weakness, the weakness in my presentation, the weakness of how I speak, my weakness in making things clear. Lord, use that for your ends to put your voice, open our ears, open my ears, open everyone's ears so that we can hear Jesus' voice this morning. In your name I pray. Amen. All right, if you have your Bibles, open it to Matthew 18. We heard Mita do a wonderful job going through that text and orienting us for that. And let's think about redefining greatness. We live in a society obsessed with greatness. It's on everything that we talk about. But we don't know Jesus' way of greatness. Like the disciples, we have to turn around, leave our current understanding and path of how to get to what is great and what is good and what is meaningful and what is significant to achieve, actually receive Jesus' way. And I want to warn you, I've kind of done it a little bit already, that you're going to want to put it in a box as if Jesus' definition of greatness is what's great in the church or what's great for you as a Christian and not what's great for your company or what's great for your CEO or what's great for your nation or what's great for society at large. No, he is king of kings. He is king over kings, right? His definition of greatness applies everywhere. Amen. everywhere. It is the definition of greatness. You don't get to choose a different one. And so we need to guard our hearts against that. Let's take a look at the text. It says in verse 1, at this time, the disciples came to Jesus saying, who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? Let me pause right there. The first thing we're going to learn, and I've got four points for you this morning on redefining greatness Jesus' way. The disciples, talking with Jesus, they have this obsession with, okay, in your kingdom, which one of us is going to be the person, the man? You know, there's these 12 men here. We think we're pretty cool. I mean, I guess, you know, and some of them probably know, well, it's not me. I mean, you know, Peter's been speaking up. He's been getting all the answers right on the, you know, who's the Son of Man test. And, you know, but, you know, he also puts his foot in his mouth sometime too. So maybe it's Andrew or one of these other guys. So they have this debate. Matthew kind of summarizes. Mark and Luke tell us more about, like, how they argued amongst themselves, and then Jesus caught them, and they were embarrassed, and it's pretty funny. But the ultimate thing is that they really wanted to figure it out. Which of us, Jesus, when you go into your kingdom, and you start appointing who's going to be over what areas, and you start giving us, you know, your cabinet positions or whatever positions he would have as a king, which one of us is going to be great? And in a similar way, we in our whole lives are always searching for, we live in a culture searching for significance, searching for greatness, searching for status, trying to make something of ourselves. That's what they're trying to do. They want the significance without the sacrifice. They want the crown without the cross. They want the authority without abiding. And so the first thing that we learn in this is power, right? This is what they want. They want power. And Jesus doesn't say in this passage, hey, what are you talking about greatness for? Don't look for greatness. He actually doesn't do that. This might be surprising to us as well. He doesn't say there is no greatness in the kingdom of heaven. He says, let me tell you about greatness in the kingdom of heaven. It's just very different than how you think it is. So, the first point, this greatness, this power that they want, he tells them, power is yielding in service of love, not the world's way. So the world's way is wielding might to control. The world says power is wielding might to control. The kingdom of heaven says power is yielding in service of love. See, that's what they want. They want to be assigned that power so they can do what they want to do. But notice what happens. How does Jesus respond? How would you respond? Okay, who is Jesus? The King of Kings, as said before. The Messiah. He created everything, upholds everything. And they're arguing about who's greatest. I'd be like, duh, come on, guys, right here. Hello? It's not you. Follow my example. And we should follow Jesus' example. But he knows they need such a mindset shift that he interrupts the conversation. He says, hold on a second. I'm going to answer your question about greatness. So just one second. He gestures to a child. He says, come here. I like to imagine for the purposes of this sermon that it's a little girl. The text, it doesn't give us any gender information on the child because of the way Greek works. But come here. And he takes, what we know about this child is that old enough to respond to the call, but small enough that Jesus, in another gospel, it says that he takes a child in his arms. They're arguing about who's the greatest. And he finds a no one, a child that we didn't even know was in the room until this moment. And and uses that as the illustration. He could have pointed to himself. Do you see what he did? He yielded his power and showered love on a child. He had just done this in the previous section too. If you go back to like the beginning of March, T.W. had an amazing message on humility and yielding what you're entitled to. It leads right into this. It's amazing. So I want us to learn from that approach that Jesus yielded his power in this moment as an illustration. And it also teaches us how ingrained it is. We couldn't get it. He couldn't get it through their heads just by telling them. He had to show them. Stop. You're worried about who's the greatest? Let me introduce you to this small child. Then what he tells them, second, is that greatness comes not from rank, not from rank, not from status, but from character. Notice that they ask, who is the greatest of the kingdom of heaven? They want to know who's got the assignment. He tells them how. He doesn't say who, he says how. Greatness comes from character. You don't get assigned it. And this is what's interesting. This is where we get confused. This section of text is so hard to receive. I don't think hard to understand. It's very hard to receive. And because of it, we our minds scramble and race for answers. But hear what he says. Unless you turn and become like children, you'll never enter the kingdom of heaven. Whoever humbles himself like this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. He gives them away. Now notice, the key word is not faith. He doesn't tell them whoever has faith like this little child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. He says whoever is humble like this little child. See, they wanted greatness. They wanted power. This is a big group of men. They want to know who's the best, the strongest, the smartest. And he gives them, like I said, I like for the purposes of disrupting our own mind frame, a little girl, and says, here. Now, we rack our brains. Wait, but what about the kid am I supposed to do, Jesus? How am I supposed to achieve childlikeness? How am I supposed to work to get it? How am I supposed to, you know, get my character in order so now I can achieve this greatness for myself? Do you see the point? You don't do it that way. A child has, and they have the greatness that Jesus assigns, but in the world's eyes, a child does not have greatness. A child does not have a position, a title, things to offer, work experience. They don't have contributions. They don't really produce much. They have needs. They have clumsiness. They, you know, you're trying to get out the door and they find some reason why that's not going to work for you on time. They talk when they're not supposed to. They interrupt. These are the things of children. Everything that is not great, according to our society, and we see that. A recent statistics was coming about fertility is like at a crazy low, right? People aren't having kids. And I think it's because as a society, we have such a wrong view of greatness. We have such a wrong view. We have optimized everything against children. More on that later. Third, so just wrapping that up. Greatness comes from character. He says, whoever humbles himself, not rank, you don't get assigned it. Like a child, all they have is their worth and their greatness is the identity they were given. Because of how they were born, because of they were born as an image bearer of God. They were born as a child of their parents. That's all they have. And that's all we have. When you start to understand, remember, this is about becoming. It's about who you are. He says, unless you become like children, we have to start to receive the reality that in the kingdom of God, what matters about us is the identity he gave us, not the identity we can achieve and create for ourselves. That's a hard lesson to receive when you're going for a work promotion and for the umpteenth time they tell you, actually, we found a reason not to give you that. You can feel really mad in those moments. And that's an indicator that my heart hasn't learned the lesson yet. That greatness is the identity Jesus gave me and I already have, not the one I make for myself. Redefining greatness Jesus' way teaches that power is not wielding might to control, it's yielding in service and love. That greatness is not from rank, but it comes from character. It teaches us, third, that the great can hardly enter the kingdom of heaven, but the lowly come first. See, they're asking him, notice the contrast, verse 1, where he says, they say, who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And they think the answer is in their group. Like, with one of the 12 of us, right? Like, maybe not me, but that guy. How does he respond? He says, unless you turn. That is the key phrase for us this morning. See, there is a way of pursuing and following Jesus that denies you entry into the kingdom of heaven. There is a way, even for the disciples who are listening to Jesus, Jesus says, you're going the wrong way. You don't get it. That's not where greatness is. You need to turn around. Take the next exit. That's true for us too. I wanted to be careful about world versus heaven because our minds in our Christian terminology thinks of the world as out there. But Jesus is talking to his disciples. And he says, unless y'all turn from the way that you're following me and take the next exit and you turn and find the right way to follow me, don't worry about greatness in the kingdom of heaven. What I want you to worry about is entry. How are you going to get in? With that attitude, you can't. Unless you turn and become like children, unless you empty yourselves of the status and the greatness, you'll never enter the kingdom of heaven. Their current attitude will prevent their entry. They have to turn around. They have to learn his way. They have to become more like him. Not just use him as the means to their own glorification and the own way that they think. See, that's what was going on. And for one of them, at least we know, that he couldn't make that U-turn. His mindset of greatness was so out of sync with Jesus's that he betrayed him. That's the danger. That's the danger. When you see this, it can change everything. All right, fourth one. Serving the king is what the world wants to do. You don't serve somebody who's lower in rank than you. You serve up, and you'd serve in such a way that it can help you. If you're doing service, you make sure somebody's there with an Instagram account so that everybody can know about it, right? You don't just do something nobody sees. That's the world's way. Jesus says, whoever receives, think welcomes, one such child in my name, in other words, they do it on my authority, they do it on my behalf, they receive me, the King of Kings. He says, when we serve in anonymity, the smallest, the least, the unknown, the unlovable, the no status, the can't help you, the waste of your time service, when you do that, you serve the King of Kings. You serve the greatest person in the universe. See, the call isn't to receive the kingdom like a child receives the kingdom, because that's kind of unclear. We don't understand what that means. The Bible doesn't ever define that. No, he's saying how you receive a child is how you receive him. How you welcome a child is how you welcome the kingdom of God. How do I welcome a child? When I'm on a WebEx call, work from home day, and they trot in when I'm having a serious conversation and trying to negotiate stuff with a stakeholder. And then, oh, hey, Dad, I made this, you know, little weird stick drawing that is something but doesn't certainly look like that at all. And I need to tell you about it right now. How I welcome a child is how I welcome the Savior. It's convicting. The point is, are you willing to accept weakness into your life as God's strength? Are you willing to accept flaws, incompetence, the inability, and say, when I'm weak, you are, church auto complete, strong? Do we believe that though? But God, if I don't do it, it's not getting done. So I don't get this whole strength and weakness thing. We need to abide to learn it. You're not going to get a course. You're not going to get it in a 30-minute sermon. You're not going to, you know, you can't just, I don't know, take a pill and understand this thing. It takes a lifetime of abiding, of suffering, of depending, of casting your cares on him, of crying through it, of coming back again and again, getting knocked down, getting back up, trusting in the Lord, and re-entrusting yourself in the Lord. It takes a lifetime. If we know that, it would change who we listen to. We'll get there in a second. I know I'm running out of time, but we need to think about this. So let's review. Four things about redefining greatness Jesus' way. The world says power is wielding might to control. But Jesus' way is yielding in service and love. The world says greatness comes from rank and status and what you can do. And Jesus says greatness comes from being lowly and humble and depending on God. The world says the great mighty ones are going to be the ones we focus on. They're going to be the ones who lead. They're going to be the best. And Jesus says, the lowly, the humble, the inadequate, the worthless, they'll come first. The world says, I'm not going to serve unless it helps me in some way or unless somebody can see it. And Jesus says, when you serve the lowest and no one sees it, and people would tell you if they were smart, it was a waste of your time. He says, in that moment, you're serving me. So, like I said, this can change everything about how you see the world. If we understand Jesus' idea about greatness, I want to give us a couple of ways that we can test our vision here. How about in parenting? Parenting is the place where, if you're a parent, you are called into your weakness. You don't have the answers, and no one can give them to you, and if they think they can, it might be a sign that their idea of greatness might be off. In parenting, we have the ability to wield control. They're tinier than us. It's very simple. And so it's tempting in moments when things aren't going the way you want to pick up a tool of control, whether that's yelling or whether that's whatever.
And as a society, we want parents who have their kids in line. Come on. This is a grocery store and this kid is doing all sorts of stuff. Where's the mom? Come on. Where's the dad? Someone parent this child, right? We don't accept weakness. We don't accept that sometimes kids just do the wrong thing. And golly, I can't control that. I'm sorry. But we try and we want to. There are many Christian courses that will teach you how to control your children. Is that the way of Jesus, though? Is that the way of Jesus, though? Can I tell you the harder thing is to love them in their weakness? To love the neurodivergent, to love those with disabilities when they don't act how we think they should and we can't see why. To prioritize them, to care for them. The way of Jesus forgives again and again and again when they still don't get it. When you've taught them 100th time. When they run astray and they leave the faith and they reject everything you stand for. Will we forgive them again? Will we love them still? Will we keep welcoming them? Will we accept the weakness that I don't have control over this, God? I depend on you. In ministry, let's test our vision in ministry real quick. What's essential? Think about if you had to only do one, and I know you're going to tell me, well, we can do both. If you had to only do one, is it the planning meeting for the new service thing that we want to do in church, or is it the prayer meeting? If you have to only do one, what's essential? I had a wonderful experience at this church that was fresh for me after 20-something years in church ministry, where I walked into a planning meeting and we spent 95% of the time in prayer. I was like, wait, what? What do we, oh, we actually care about what God thinks about this? We want him to actually like influence our plans? We're not just going to do it all out of our own competence? Oh, they really believe this Christianity stuff. See, when we rely on Jesus' way, it widens our hearts. But when we rely on the world's way of greatness, even in ministry, it shrinks our compassion. It shrinks our dependence. We become small people where church just looks like a pageant that we're all just playing. I'll tell you, whatever the rank is in heaven of greatness, famous preacher is probably not going to be up there. But I almost guarantee you that there are some famous nursery workers to Jesus. I guarantee you that in heaven and in his eyes, there are some famous people who rock infants. Why? Because that ministry... You can't expect them to give back to you, to give you an identity, to give you this extra worth, to give you attaboys and, hey, that was great. They just spit up on you, maybe, if they listen at all or do anything. And in other words, that is ministry with the strength of God and for God. Even me this morning, if I just speak at you, if I'm just trying to make a name for myself because you like the sermon, then I'm nothing. And this time, if God uses it, he uses it in spite of me. How about at work? Test your vision at work. What is greatness like at work when you have Jesus' definition? That person who wants your help for the probably 19th time, you've explained this process to them before. But now you have a choice because someone who's a boss or a leader or influential somewhere also wants a segment of your time, and you have to choose. Jesus says, when you serve the lowest, you serve me. Do you believe that? Do we believe that in that moment? Or do we think, well, but greatness is what I can achieve for myself. And so the logical thing is to say, hey, listen, just... You know, at some other time. Figure it out already. Goodness. I'm going to go over here. I want to close with an illustration of someone who learned this lesson in the church. His name is Paul. And Paul thought that religious power was power to control. He used that idea to persecute Christians and chase them down and try to squash them because, you know, they weren't doing the whole Torah thing right. And he was radically given a new identity from Christ, and the scales fell off his eyes. Literally, he was blinded. And then all of a sudden, everything changed. And so much so that when the Corinthians challenged him, hey, listen, you're nothing. You have no appearance. You're weak. We don't know where you're at. You don't demand money for your services like these great preachers do. You just work a tent thing? Like, what is that for a minister? And he says, I'm weak. That's right. You understand it. But in chapter 12, verse 9 of 2 Corinthians, he says, Jesus taught me that when I am weak, then he is strong. We're about to go into a time of communion. And if anything is a reminder about Jesus' path to greatness, it's communion. And you think about what he achieved. Anywhere else, it would be some raucous celebration. But he calls us to quiet. He says, yeah, I achieved a new covenant, but it's in my blood. It's in my sacrifice. He said, yeah, my body was broken for you. And when we partake of that in this moment, when you have a second to come and take the elements and then hold them at your seat as we sing some songs, and we'll all take it together. But I want you to think while you're holding that of the ways that this symbolizes Jesus's way to greatness. It's through the cross. It's through laying down his life. It's through being broken. And then think about all the ways in your life that we need to submit to that, that we need to abide, and we need to take the narrow path to learn his way. Jesus, you've taught us the way of greatness. My prayer to you is that I and everyone here, we would over time and by submitting ourselves to you again and again daily, by encouraging one another as well, that we would learn it. Help us to apply it in all our lives. Amen.